That hymn, as you will see, was written by a man named Robert Murray M'Cheyne, who was a very blessed minister of the gospel in Scotland. You will notice from the dates given that he died when he was 30 years old, which is a reminder to us all that none of us ever knows when we will be called away from this earth. Now, I want to turn with you this evening to Isaiah 33. Isaiah 33, that passage we read together. Verse 17, your eyes will behold the king in his beauty. They will see a land that stretches afar. Rishi Sunak saw King Charles III and was invited to be prime minister on October the 25th. Just before that, Liz Truss saw King Charles and resigned from being Prime Minister. And before that, many people talked glowingly about the time they met Queen Elizabeth, and thousands queued to see her coffin. Well, I've never actually seen King Charles, never actually saw the Queen, but one day I did actually see her father. I mentioned that here in a children's address when I was here in April. I was 10 at the time. King George VI was the king. I was 10 at the time. Excuse me. I went to the school in Norwich, and one day the head teacher at the school decided that all the children should march into the city of Norwich and stand there in the rain until the king was driven past on his way to Sandringham. So we stood there in the rain. I say we because a girl called Margaret was there as well, who's now my wife, but we stood there in the rain and waited for the king to come past. So I caught a glimpse of the king. We were all given a flag to wave, and we stood there for ages waiting for the king and his wife to be driven past. We were excited about that. I went home excitedly and told my parents, I've seen the king. Well, one day, the Bible tells us, one day there'll be something far, far, far more exciting. One day we will see the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll find that promise in that verse in Isaiah 33, verse 17. Your eyes will see the king in his beauty. Many years ago, God gave that promise to Isaiah and the people of Jerusalem. At that time, the people of God were facing great difficulty. Their city was about to be attacked by the Assyrians. The Assyrians had already crushed many nations around, including Israel to the north, and now they were invading the land of Judah and were about to attack the city of Jerusalem. It was a time of great alarm. The people were very distressed. So in order to comfort them and give them hope, the Lord gave them this wonderful promise. Your eyes one day will see the king in his beauty. Now in the first instance, this prophecy referred to Hezekiah, king of Judah. When the Assyrian army threatened and attacked Judah, Hezekiah the king put on sackcloth. You can read about that in 2 Kings 19, verse 1. The people of Judah saw their king going around in clothes of mourning, dark, ugly, drab sackcloth. But here in this verse, the Lord says that one day their enemies will be defeated and they will see the king again dressed in his royal robes. So in the first instance, this passage refers to King Hezekiah. But like many other prophecies of the Old Testament, it has a deeper, richer, fuller meaning. Without doubt, in the fullest sense, it refers to the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is obvious from verse 22, where we're told the Lord is the King. The Lord is the King. So here we have a promise made to the people of God that one day they would see the great King, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, in all his glory. And the same promise is given to all those who are Christians. One day we will see the King, the Lord Jesus, in all his beauty. Just for a few moments, I want to look with you this evening at this amazing promise. Like the people of God in Isaiah's day, we too face many problems. There are many things that distress us. The Church of God is surrounded by enemies, every bit as ruthless as the Assyrians. Enemies determined to crush Christianity and all that it stands for. The forces of evil and godlessness are rampant. We hear our Saviour's name being derided and mocked and blasphemed. The Christian view of creation is dismissed. The Christian view of gender is dismissed. The Christian view of marriage is dismissed. The Christian view of family life is dismissed. And certainly the Christian view of salvation. It seems at times as though the cause of Christ is being defeated and the future looks very bleak. Then on top of that, we all have our personal problems and trials and tribulations, pain and sickness and sorrow and sadness. Well, in the midst of all these difficulties, in the midst of all these problems, the Lord gives us this promise, this word of hope, this word of comfort. Your eyes will see the King in his beauty. Our great King is disregarded by so many, ignored. So many people have just celebrated Christmas, but they haven't given a single thought to the one who's at the center of the Christmas message. But one day, every eye will see him, and we as Christians will see him in all his beauty and splendor. I want to look with you at this wonderful statement. If you're a Christian, then one day you will see the Lord in all his glory. If you're not a Christian, one day you too will see the Lord and realize how glorious he is. But it will be too late. And you'll see the Lord's wrath as well, and the Lord's punishment. So this is a very important statement, that one day we shall see the Lord. The Bible tells us this many times. John puts it like this in the book of Revelation. Look, he's coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. Then in a letter John wrote, he says, we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Well, you remember Job in the Old Testament. In Job 19, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. The Lord Jesus Christ will come again to this world in power and great glory, and we will see him with our own eyes. That is the teaching of the Bible. As Christians, we'll see him with great joy. If we're not saved, we'll see him with dread and with terror. Let me just underline and emphasize certain things about this person whom we shall see. For a start, the person we're going to see is none other than the King. Your eyes will see the King. And verse 22, as I've mentioned, tells us that the Lord is our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, the Bible says he's the Lord of lords and the King of kings. King George VI, whom I saw way back all those years ago, ruled over the British Isles and the Commonwealth. King Charles III, who we see on television, rules over the British Isles. But the Lord Jesus Christ rules over the whole world, the whole universe, rules over everything. The Bible says he has a name which is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that he is Lord to the glory of God. You may not normally bother about the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be here this evening, but you don't normally bother at all about the Lord Jesus Christ. You may ignore him most of the time. Go out of here tonight and ignore him for the rest of the week. But that doesn't alter the fact that he is the Lord. He's the one who shared with God in the creation of the universe. One day you will see him. All of us will see him. And you will see him. This Jesus whom you've ignored. And it will be a day of awe for you, a day of sorrow. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. As we said earlier, a lot of people get very excited, don't they, about seeing a monarch. They'll queue all day to do so. I remember that day when I saw King George VI. I went home with great excitement and told my parents, I've seen the king. Got excited about that. A lot of people get excited that they saw the queen and so forth. Well, here's something really exciting. That one day we will see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Isn't it amazing that we creatures of time, weak, feeble creatures, are going to see the King, the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me tell you something else about him. He's the King. Then secondly, he's the King who died. He's the king who died. I saw King George VI in 1950. But just 2 years later, he died. By that time, I was in secondary school, the City of Norwich School. And I can remember the day, the 6th of February, 1952. The geography master came into the class and said, "Please, boys, please stand and be very quiet. The king has died. The king has died." He died of a lung disease. But one day the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, died. It's an historical fact. Let me put it like this. When the Assyrian army attacked Jerusalem, when the people of Jerusalem were in dire straits, Hezekiah the king laid aside his royal robes and put on this drab sackcloth. In a much more wonderful sense, that is what our Lord Jesus Christ, the King, did for us. When we were in dire straits, when we were lost in sin, he laid aside his heavenly robes, his heavenly regalia, all the glory he'd had with the God the Father from beginning of time and before. He laid that aside and he came into this world in a humble way and was born in a stable in Bethlehem, laid in a manger. The Lord laid aside all his heavenly glory and he died. He died, and it was a terrible death. He didn't die of any physical disease. He died to deal with a great spiritual disease which afflicts every man and woman, a disease called sin. This king came, humbled himself, and came into this world and died upon the cross to deal with this terrible problem of sin. When he died there on the cross, he took upon himself the punishment due to people like us for our sin against Almighty God. He laid aside the royal robes of heaven, came into this world and humbled himself and went to the cross and there endured terrible agonies on the cross. The agony most of all of being separated from God his Father. And there he bore the punishment due to sinners like us. When we were in dire straits, he came and died for us. The King who died. Don't you look forward to seeing him if you're a Christian? The King who died for you. Let me put it to you like this. Here you are. You're lying unconscious in a burning house. You're in grave, grave danger of perishing. But in the nick of time, a passerby fights his way through the flames, gets into the house and rescues you. Tell me, when you regain consciousness, wouldn't you long to see that person who risked his life to save you from the flames? Don't you long to see the person who came and died to save you from the punishment of sin and from the flames of hell? Don't you long to see him, this wonderful Savior who died for you? That's the person we're going to see, the King, our Savior, who died for us. And let me stress also that we will see him in all his beauty and glory and majesty. Your eyes will see the King in his beauty. His splendor is so great that it's impossible to describe adequately. But there are some descriptions given of it in the Bible. John, you may remember, had a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ in all his majesty when he was a prisoner on the Isle of Patmos. And he tells us about it in Revelation chapter 1. He says, his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its strength and brilliance. And so bright, so overwhelming, so glorious with the sight of King Jesus that John fell at his feet as though he were dead. It was awesome. It was amazing. Well, we're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ in all his excellence, in all his glory. What a sight that will be. Now and again, even in this world, as we're reading the scriptures, or as we're worshipping the Lord in a church like this, every so often we get a glimpse of the wonder and glory and beauty of our Saviour. But then when we see him face to face, we will see him in all his glory and splendour. But that's the question. When will we see him? I saw King George VI in 1950. Rishi Sunak saw King Charles III on October the 25th. When will we see the King of Kings? I do not know the precise date, but it will be on the day when he returns to this world in power and great glory. No one knows when that will be. Of that day and hour, no one knows, said Jesus, not even the angels of heaven. No one knows. No earthly being knows the date. But he will come. He will come unexpectedly. He will come suddenly. He came all those years ago to die upon the cross of Calvary so that men might be saved. He will come again one day to judge the world, and no one knows when that will be. But the Bible says every eye will see him. Every eye will see him. Even those who have ignored him, even those who have spurned him, My friend, you may go out of this building tonight and say, well, a lot of nonsense. I've got no time for that. It will make not the slightest bit of difference. One day, you will see him, and he'll come to judge you and deal with you. Every eye will see him. Some will see him with great joy because they will see him as their Savior. Some will see him with alarm and terror and fear. All their lives they've ignored him. All their lives they've used his name as a blasphemy. All their lives they've mocked him. Now it will dawn on them that he's the Lord of glory, the King of Kings. What will happen to us when we see him? What will happen to us when we see him? What will happen to us if we're Christians? Let's deal with that first. The Bible tells us that wonderful things will happen to those of us who are believers when we see the Lord. Just to see him will be sheer bliss, but over and above that, amazing things will happen to us personally. For a start, we will become completely sinless. All sin will be totally eradicated from our lives. Listen to John again in 1 John 3. John says, beloved, now are we the children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We'll be like him, perfectly sinless and spotless. We're Christians now, and we're saved from the guilt and punishment of sin. But sadly, we still fall into sin. We still fail. We still fall. We still do things which are an affront to God. But when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and we see him face to face, every vestige of sin in us will be entirely removed, and we'll be perfect like the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of that. All those sins that trouble us, all those besetting sins which trap us so often and make us feel wretched and miserable, they will all be eradicated forever and forever. Isaac Watts says, sin, my worst enemy before, shall vex my eyes and ears no more. My inward foe shall all be slain, nor Satan break my peace again. We'll be like the Lord Jesus Christ. In addition to that, when we see the Lord Jesus Christ, when we see the King, our bodies will be perfect. At the present time, our bodies are weak and frail and sickly. But when we see the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be changed into perfect bodies. Listen to Paul in Philippians 3, verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our body, our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body. He'll change our lowly body, now affected with disease and so forth, to be like his glorious body. When we see him, these lowly bodies of ours, which are subject to weakness and sickness, will be changed and made perfect, ready for eternal life in an eternal realm. But you say, what if I should die before the Lord comes? What if I should die before this day arrives when we'll see the King? Well, it's all right if you're a Christian. Your body, when you die, will be laid in a grave, or laid to rest. Your soul will go immediately to be with the Lord in glory. But when he comes again, your body will be raised from the grave, perfect, perfect, be reunited with your soul, and you'll be with the Lord, and you'll see the Lord, soul and body, body and soul, forever and forever and forever. You remember how Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We won't all die. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. Oh, the wonder of that. That's what will happen when you see the King if you're a Christian. Your body. You'll be made completely sinless, and your body will be perfect. But on top of that, when we see the King, when he comes and we see him in all his glory, then we'll be taken to live with him in his perfect and everlasting kingdom. Listen to the second part of the 17th verse. Your eyes will see the King in his beauty and view a land that stretches afar, or stretches a great distance. Well, the Bible speaks of a heavenly land, a better country, a realm of bliss and glory. And at that present time, at the present time, that land seems to be far away, a distant, distant thing. Our eyes have never seen it, and our minds can't imagine what it will be like. But it will, when the Lord comes, our eyes will see it, and we'll live there forever and forever and forever. The Bible describes it as a new heavens and a new earth. It seems so distant now. It seems so far removed from what we see all around us. But we will be taken with our sinless souls and perfect bodies to live in that beautiful realm, in that glorious realm. Let me tell you more about this land, this new realm. It'll be free from all enemies. Verse 19 here tells us of that. You will see those arrogant people no more. Those people of an obscure speech with a strange, incomprehensible tongue. At the time when this prophecy was written, the people of God were surrounded by fierce enemies, the Assyrians, who arrogantly opposed and mocked God and his truth and his people. But says the Lord, there'll be no more arrogant people like that. There'll be no enemies of God there. When this passage was first written, there was a commander, an Assyrian commander, by the name of Rabshakeh. And he said some terrible, blasphemous things about God. In his strange foreign language, he had mocked God. He'd blasphemed God. You can read all about that in 2 Kings 18 and Isaiah 36. He derided and ridiculed and blasphemed the name of God in a terrible way. And it caused the people of God great grief. But says the Lord, when you get to that far off country, when you get to that new land, new heavens and new earth, there'll be none of that. No enemies, no opposition, no evil blasphemous tongues saying evil things, offensive things about God. A land where there are no enemies of God, a land where no one utters a word against God. A land where everyone loves and serves the Lord. Don't you look forward to that? There will be no more war or hostility there. Verse 18 says, where is the chief officer? That's a reference to the recruiting officer who enlisted soldiers to fight in the war. He won't be there because there will be no wars in that realm. Where is the one who took the revenue? That's a reference to the receiver, the man who weighed and calculated the spoils of war. he won't be there either. Where is the one who counts the towers? That's a reference to the spies who were sent to spy out the land to see how great were the fortresses, how great were the towers and so forth. There'll be none of that in this new realm. No spies, no people planning evil. It'll be a perfect realm in every way. Indeed, says verse 21, it'll be a place of broad rivers and streams. That's poetic language describing a peaceful scene. Isaiah goes on, no galley ship with oars will be there. No mighty ship, no warship will sail there. The people of Judah were used to seeing on the Mediterranean hostile galleys loaded with weapons of warfare. They were used to seeing that, the attacking Assyrian army and so forth. But says Isaiah, there'll be none of that in this new realm. It'll be a land of peace and tranquility where there's no war, nothing like that. Verse 18 says, in your thoughts you will ponder the former terror. That means terror and fear and alarm will be gone. Just a memory. You'll just remember how awful things used to be. But there'll be no fear, no terror in the land of glory. An old hymn puts it like this. No strife shall vex, nor hostile feuds disturb those peaceful years. To plowshares men shall beat their swords, to pruning hooks their spears. It'll be a place of absolute peace and calm, no war, no terrorism, no foreign attacks, no President Putin's making war against another nation, none of that. It'll be a land where everything is perfect. It'll also be free of all sickness. We already said that when the Lord comes, he will raise our bodies as perfect bodies. And once we're in this new realm, there'll be no more sickness. That comes out in verse 24. No one living in Zion will say, I am ill. Can you imagine that? Living in a realm where no one is ever ill. No pandemics, no diseases, no sickness, no plagues, no epidemics, no bugs, no doctors. I've sometimes said to one of our doctors at Carey, there'll be no work for you in the glory. Well, there will be work for him, but of a different kind. He'll be serving the Lord like the rest of us. But there'll be no sick people to treat, no illness there. All the things will pass. And in addition, it'll be a realm where all needs will be provided in abundance. There'll be no wants there, no shortages there, no famines of any kind. The Lord will provide every need and will never again be conscious of any need or hunger, either of body or soul. We'll be totally satisfied in every way. That, I believe, is included in that statement in verse 21. It'll be like a place of broad rivers and streams. That speaks not only of peace, but of provision. In earthly Jerusalem, there were often problems, especially in a time of drought, problems getting water. When in a time of siege, difficulty in getting food, there were often shortages. But, says Isaiah in effect, there'll be no needs at all in this new realm. Everything will be provided. It's perfect in every way. It will be a place of broad rivers and streams. There shall we see his face and never, ever sin. There from the rivers of his grace we'll drink endless pleasures in. And to cap it all, it will be a land, a city, which will go on forever and forever and forever. this new Jerusalem, this new realm, how long will it last? 50 years? 100 years? 1,000 years? Listen to what this, we're told here. Look upon Zion, the city of our festivals. Your eyes will see Jerusalem as a peaceful abode, a tent that will not be moved, its stakes will never be pulled up, nor any of its ropes broken. These people in their history have been used to living in tents. And every so often, they have to take down the tent. They had to pull out the guy ropes and move the tent. They were always on the move. But this new realm will go on forever and forever and forever. One day, we will see the King in all his glory and majesty. He will eradicate all sin from our bodies, from our lives. He will eradicate all disease from our bodies. And we'll live forever and ever and ever in a perfect realm. The King there in his beauty, without a veil is seen. It were a well-spent journey, those 7 deaths lay between. The Lamb with his fair army doth on Mount Zion stand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. We'll see the King in all his glory. What effect should that have on us if we're Christians? That should fill us with joy. That should fill us with hope. That should fill us with a sense of glory. That's what we're destined for. You may be going through difficulty just now. You may be in great pain just now. You may be very poor just now. You may be suffering a lot of opposition just now. But look beyond all of that, my friend. Look beyond all of that. One day you will see the King in all his beauty. And he'll take you to dwell with him forever and ever in that perfect realm with every other believer who's ever trusted in him. And it will go on forever and forever and forever and forever. If you're a Christian, that should fill you with hope and with joy. If you're not a Christian, that should fill you with dread. One day, you too will see the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll see him in all his glory. You'll see him in all his splendor. This person you've ignored most of your life. This person whose name you've used as a blasphemy. This person you've mocked sometimes. This person you've shrugged off. One day, you'll see him, and you'll have to answer to him. But it'll be too late then to turn to him. It'll be too late. The day of grace will be over. This should fill you with dread. But it should urge you, without delay, if you're not a Christian, to get right with him, to plead with him to save you, to thank him for ever leaving heaven all those years ago and coming into this world, dying upon the cross to bear the punishment due to sinners like you so that you might be forgiven. So turn to him without delay and trust him as your Lord and Saviour.